We are one generation away of no new leaders in the church. And if you don't raise someone up, you don't disciple somebody, that could be a reality. We don't want to go back to the book of Judges. We want to go to the book of Acts. We want the book of Acts to be alive and well in all of our churches, in all of our country, in all of the world. And it decides, you decide if you're going to be a part of that story.
Hey everybody, today's episode is brought to you by the Church Plant Masterclass put out by some of our friends at Rocket Media. Use the promo code YAT50 for 50% off Church Plant Masterclass, or check out www.churchplantmasterclass.com and check out the link in the show notes. And also join us May through 17th of this next coming month at Lake Geneva for the Young Adults Weekend. So if you want to get registered, get your tickets, and make sure that you get the roommate that you want, go to www.youngadults.today/the-WKND. And now on to our conversation about mobilizing Gen Z, as we are joined by RJ McCulley right here on Young Adults Today podcast. Well, what's up, guys? Hope you're feeling alive right now. I'm Micah Keneally.
I'm Josiah Keneally. We're your hosts. This is the Young Adults Today podcast. We're fanatical about the faith of the next generation and reaching young adults for Christ in our world today. We drop new episodes every Monday, so thanks for subscribing and sharing this with others. It helps the message go further. And our guest today is RJ McCulley. How are you, man?
Hey, I'm doing great. Thanks for having me.
Well, thanks for joining us on this Monday episode. And for the audience, if you don't know who RJ is, Josiah, let them in on who he is, what he's been up to, and what God's doing.
If you don't know, now you know, and you really should know RJ McCulley. I've been inspired, great follow on social media, and he's a next gen leader, serves with the SBC, California SBC, which exists to reach Gen Z in California through the Southern Baptist Convention. RJ is also a student ministries pastor at Magnolia Church in Riverside, California. And man, you've got a story. God is using you. But just share some of your life and ministry leadership journey with us and the listener today.
Yeah, for sure. Well, like I said, my name's RJ. It's actually Ryan Joseph, but I go by RJ because when I was little, we had multiple Ryans. And so I went by my initials as our parents picked them out for us. And I guess I was destined to be a preacher then, right? Like C.H. Spurgeon, A.W. Tozer. I mean, the list could go on.
Yeah,
when it comes to, my brother and I, we were born and raised here in Riverside. We love our city. And when I was a senior in high school, my friend got saved and he was radically changed. And he invited me to church. And I said, no way, bro. I had plans. I was going to go live up my life. And as an athlete and getting caught up in the scene for all the stuff that teenagers get caught up into, I was in all of that a little bit and just trying to figure out what was next, thinking college, all those things. And when my friend invited me to church, I just kind of like was like, why would I go there? Never a million years will I go to church. That's kind of how it felt. Well, he kept asking me and he didn't give up on me. And he begged me to come. So in August 2003, I ended up going with him and made a deal. I was like, all right, bro, I'll go with you. Get this out of your system. And I'll make sure that we get together and I'll go with you to this thing that you do on Sunday nights. And we'll do that. We'll happen to be at Harvest here in Riverside, Greg Laurie's church. If you're familiar with evangelist Greg Laurie, he has a church here in Riverside. And they had a Sunday night service and they had worship, a guest band playing music. Like, it was pretty cool. There was tons and tons of young people there. And I remember at the very end of it, when they shared the gospel, I remember just looking at that message and thinking, like, if this is true, then everything changes. So it was really haunting the next week. So I'm just thinking about all the stuff my grandma said and all the church services my mom took me to and the private school that I went to where I was learning the Bible because it was part of my class. Memory verses that I had to memorize. And one of those verses was John 3:16 in fourth grade. I had to memorize that verse. I would see it at football games on like signs and it would say like John 3:16, you know, in the signs when they're doing the field goal kick and you can see the people that were sitting in the stadium having a sign. You're like, why is this John 3:16 like everywhere? It's on, you know, bumper stickers and billboards and, you know, signs everywhere. Like, I don't even know what this means. But I did memorize that verse when I was fourth grade and had to have a Bible for my class and stuff like that at the private school I was attending. But then you fast forward to my senior year and I have zero clue what any of that means because I'm not saved. So that week was kind of haunting, where it's like all these Bible stories, all these things were coming back, and I was recalling things that I forgot completely about. And so I told my friend, like, hey, we got to go back. I got to go with you this next Sunday because I got to hear part two of this message. And the message happened to be on the Ten Commandments. The first four were the first night, and the last six were the second night. So I went the next Sunday, heard the second message. It all started to click for me, and I was just broken. Like, God just was doing a work in my heart. And I went forward, gave my life to Christ, go to the council room, get my Bible. They pass it out to me, and I read John 3:16 the first week, and makes no sense. I'm just like, what does this mean? Then I read John 3:16 the second week after I make a decision for Christ, and it makes perfect sense. That Jesus came and died for me. So my senior year, I go through this whole process of sanctification, going ups and downs. You know, you got the relationship, you got the sports, you got the school, you know, endeavors, academic pursuits, all these things. Well, I get injured. I was excited about my senior year in sports as an athlete, and I got injured and sports got taken away. But a couple of weeks before that, I gave my life to Christ. So all I knew to do was like just read the Bible because I couldn't play sports. All I could do was just chill and relax and heal and try and get back to some state where I could play as a, you know, a substitute player or something like that. And what ended up happening was at school, I started to change and people started to change too, because I started telling them about God, started telling them about Jesus. And even though I was young in my faith, that's what my church was teaching me to do, was I needed to tell people my story and that God can change lives. And he was starting to do that in my life. And then there was a young leader named Josh Thompson who came into my life, and he ended up pouring into my life and then later my brother's life about how to follow Jesus. And so once I graduated high school, I learned that God was calling me to something, and it wasn't just to get a career, make money, and, you know, have success and call it a day, but to really change people's lives and impact teenagers. Cause I saw myself in teenagers and felt like my whole teenage experience was separated from God. And there were so many things that I went through that I didn't need to go through if I had God in my life. And there was also so many things that I just couldn't believe the opportunities that I would have had. If I did know God, I could have impacted so many young people. So I see myself in teenagers all the time, just like, man, they're just like me. They're just going through the motions. They're just going through life, but they have no one that's telling them. Who's going to tell them about the Lord? Well, God said, you are, RJ. So as I graduate my senior year in high school, I didn't get to play sports and you know, be at the high level athlete that I wish I was, but I got to jump in and still contribute and do some things. And my team voted on me being not the MVP, because I was no way the most valuable player. We all knew who that was on my team, the best player, but they voted for me to be the most inspirational player. And I have that trophy on my desk, and it's this amazing statue of a basketball player saying this is the most inspirational player in a team. Yet I didn't really play. It's because I led off the court. I was praying with my team before the games. I was encouraging teammates. I was helping out with whatever needed. I was starting the defense chants, like just getting all the students hyped and getting everybody excited about the game. And really took everything off of myself and put it on the team. And God used that to influence other people. Now that I'm graduated high school, I'll move into this new season of life. And now my brother doesn't want anything to do with Christianity. And I end up leading him to the Lord by coming to church. And then he goes to summer camp, just like my friend did. He gives his life to Christ alongside my best friend who came with us. And he got baptized with me. And when my brother and I got baptized, we looked at each other and said, man, no more, no more. We're not going back to the world. No turning back. We're going full throttle for God. So since that time, we've been serving in youth ministry and doing next gen ministry. And it's been an amazing journey to see that where it all started, where it all began, and where it is today. And so in the midst of all of this, you fast forward to 2023, you know, 20 years later, it's really two 10-year segments. First 10 years, I was at Harvest, and God was doing amazing work through me and teaching me how to be an evangelist and really putting that soul-winning DNA in me that we need to reach people. We need to reach the next generation. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to pray, invite, and bring people to the Lord, to church, and do outreach and take the gospel to the streets. And my youth pastor was very influential in that. And same thing for my brother. you know, we both were doing youth together and stuff. And it was amazing to see God use us as we were both going to school. You know, I was going to school for architecture and engineering, and my brother was going to school for English. And we thought that's what God wanted us to do, but God didn't want us to just do that. He wanted us to do more. So I went from the industry to the ministry. When I graduated college with my degree in engineering, architectural design, I ended up getting into an amazing job, amazing company, and got my feet wet. And the economy crashed in 2009, and I lost everything and didn't know where to go. But I turned to the Lord, and He opened a door for me to go to CBU. I ended up going to California Baptist University, got my theology degree here. It's incredible school, incredible program, raising up next-gen leaders. And they came alongside me and gave me a foundation for a lifetime ministry. And that really propelled me to the next level. And as God called me out of the industry into the ministry, those 10 years at Harvest serving and doing evangelism and outreach for the next generation prepared me for the last 10 years that I've had at my current church, Magnolia Church, where I started a new youth ministry with junior high and then started high school and took over as the student ministries pastor over all grades 7 through 12. And as that journey is coming along and God's opening doors, I go to seminary and I graduate and I get my degrees there. And the state convention of California, Southern Baptist Convention, is like, hey, RJ, we want you to help like lead a youth movement with the state. We want to bring youth back. We don't have a youth department anymore, but we're looking to do something new and we want you to be a part of this. And so what do you think? And I'm like, nah, I don't know if that's for me. And so I said no three times, but at the third time I said, you know what? I'll get back to you once I come back from this Next Gen Summit. And so I went to this Next Gen Summit with my wife, and it was just a beautiful time to get away. And the Lord really spoke to me that I need to say yes. He's placed me in California. He's placed me in Southern California to reach the next generation here. And He wanted me to do it. And so all that experience and all that time, and from that conversion moment from when I was a high schooler, my senior year, really seeing myself in students now has really propelled me through these 20 years in Christ. And in the 18 years of serving in youth ministry, has set me up for this moment to where I can serve our state, which is around 2,300 churches here in California, to plant a gospel seed in every Gen Z.
That's so good. RJ, thanks for sharing that. I think you just bring so much to the table, even just in your story right there from the listener, because many of them maybe start out in the similar situation as you of, hey, like, didn't know the word of God, didn't know I was in sports, I got injured. I can't tell you how many people we've talked to where God has allowed that to happen for maybe not their physical body to experience, like to rest, like their physical body needs to rest, but their soul needs to discover. Wow. And I think that when God does that and He can get us in those situations and get us to a place where it's like, wow, you stripped everything of my identity. I'm not saying this is you, but I think we've talked to so many people where, wow, my identity was stripped to the core of my being. And I had to discover who I was in Christ before I could uncover what He had for me. And when you can do that, I think you demonstrated that so well, at least through your story of saying, hey, like I was no longer necessarily playing, but I put that on the team and I became the biggest cheerleader essentially. And I helped rally the troops to get around. And I think that's what we need as leaders. We need other leaders in ministry and friendships in ministry or outside of ministry that are going to help hold up our arms, going to help cheer us on, that are going to speak words of wisdom and insight and encouragement into us as leaders, us as people, us as, I don't know, carriers of the mantle that God has entrusted us with, but also knowing that we need to empower people in the process of knowing that the next generation, the biggest witnesses in next gen, are they're going to witness to each other. Do we maybe have those opportunities to experience the salvations? That might be true, but if we can empower and lead the people who are hungry, who are wanting the word, who are wanting to be led to Christ, I just think that there's so much excitement that comes with, I think you, without you even saying it, you believe in the next generation more than anything because you see yourself in so many of the people you're reaching. And I think that is where the burden begins for so many of our listeners of, wow, my life was radically transformed for Jesus. He met me here, but I don't want people to make the same mistakes I did. I don't want people to go through what I did. If I can get the gospel into their hands 10 years prior to where I intersected the word of God or my encounter. And I think Josiah says that, what do you say about wisdom? Like, is smart, you can learn from somebody.
Oh, sure.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I think smart people learn from their own mistakes, but wisdom is uncovered by learning from other people's mistakes.
And that's where I think leadership is so essential, of saying like, hey, if God's put us in a position of leadership or ministry as a leader or a key volunteer, whatever that is, I just think that we can, I don't know, let God do whatever he wants to do with it, but reach the younger version of ourselves on so many different levels. But
oh, that's so good. And I mean, you were just bringing up a piece of identity. I think as humans, regardless of occupation, there's a piece of our identity that we can try to seek in sports. We can try to seek even in ministry. Many For people sure. are attached to a title that they find themselves. Really? And I heard JP yeah. say this, and it rattled me a little bit. Somebody was asking him like, hey, what, you know, how do you walk through your identity as a follower of Christ and not have it wrapped up in being a pastor? And just goes, well, what's common for humans, he said something like, look, when you die, six people are going to carry you into a room in a box. They're going to say a few nice things about you. And then they're going to go out to eat.
They're going to lower you into the ground 6 feet and go out to eat.
and then they'll put your name on a headstone and seldom come to visit. And I think that just made me realize like life is but a breath and but a vapor. And, you know, there's this old poem or quote that's like, only what's done for Christ is going to last. And there's a move of God happening in California. Can you talk about what are a few of the things that you've seen God do this past year in the next generation across California?
Yeah, to really transition from what you guys are saying about identity is that you can earn your identity, you can lose it. But if you receive your identity, you'll never lose it. And that's what God gives us in Christ. We receive our new identity in Christ and can never be taken away. So if you focus on the what instead of the who, then your identity is going to be all over the place. It's always going to change. That's what we see in our culture. People are always trying to identify with the what, whatever they're doing, whatever they're claiming to become or be. It's always a thing. But if it's in the who, then it changes everything. And this is one of the things that I see for like young leaders and for Gen Z, is that identity crisis is a reality. It is just such a reality. They really don't know who they are. Our culture is making it more and more confusing with all of the gender stuff and all of the different politics that's out there. And that's just sensationalizing really identity crisis even more, making it more difficult for them. And so across California, we are the image capital of the nation. Outside of New York, maybe little Miami, Chicago, I mean, California is the mecca of social media. And when it comes to image, we have Hollywood, baby. I mean, we got all of the stuff when it comes to image here, with all of TV, all of movies, all of modeling, you know, magazines. I mean, you talk about it. It's all coming out of SoCal. It's coming out of the Bay Area. It's coming out of California. And image crisis, our identity crisis is a result of an image crisis, that we don't see ourselves as image bearers of God. That's the big crisis that young people are seeing. So they're not seeing their value, not seeing their worth. They're questioning, they're doubting, they're taking their life. There's people that are self-harming all the time, or they're deciding to switch their identity. I'm going to change to this. I'm going to change to that. So that is a real concern that is going on. But here's the good news. The gospel is the antidote. It is the antithesis. It is the thing that goes against all of this and truly provides a foundation for young people who don't have it. On top of the identity crisis, you have the broken home situation. So here in California, we have a massive divorce rate. We have a huge broken home rate and single parent household rate. I mean, it's crazy what's going on here in California when it comes to the family. And then you realize like, oh, well, that contributes to this too. Well, not in Christ. In Christ, we have a Father who loves us. In Christ, we have Jesus, our Savior, who calls us friend. We have no loneliness. We are never alone. He is always with us. The gospel is the antidote. It is the antithesis to all this stuff that's going on in culture. And when I love the counterculture element of this with the gospel, what is happening is that teenagers are seeing that the world is broken, that it fails them, and that it's never going to satisfy them ultimately. But Christ comes and he does satisfy, And that ignites a new passion and desire in the hearts of young people. And we're seeing this right now with a lot of Gen Z. So in my experience, just in this last year in 2023, we had two state youth conferences called Ignition, powered by a lift to our friends from Student Leadership University on the East Coast, come and partner with us here on the West Coast to create a custom lift tour, which is one of their evangelistic events that they do all throughout the South in the United States. And we're doing a custom one on the West Coast. And what we're doing is really making into an evangelism conference that is saving and sending Gen Z. So we want students to come to this event and get saved. And in the two conferences that we did one in the Bay Area and we did one in Southern California. The first time we've done two in a very long time with CSBC. It was amazing to see 290 total decisions and responses to the gospel. Wow. And over 1,400 students of make time and turn out to this and give us a shot at that very first time doing this conference for everyone here, because we truly believe in the next generation and want to reach them. And at these conferences, we've seen this. We've seen all these students turn to Christ and put their identity in Him, because their identity was on all these other things, the what instead of the who. And we realized that identity crisis is so real here in California. And we saw such a huge response to these two conferences that we have. One of the things that came out of this that we're seeing about Gen Z that excites us the most is that once they get that vision for their life, they want that vision to be the vision for others. They're driven, they're passionate, they're excited. Bible clubs have started. Students have gotten not just baptized, but they're serving in their church. They're starting to do outreach at their schools. They're learning how to just do witnessing. They're going on mission trips. We're really excited to see churches that have started like different types of trainings. So they're like, hey, we're going to start this like evangelism training so we can teach our kids how to share the gospel. Those are the things that are really spurring up this movement in a way that's a true awakening, because Jonathan Edwards back in the day said there's really 9 marks of the Spirit of God working to really say of true revival. And one of those things is that there's a resurgence about the Great Commission. And that the resurgence about the Great Commission is that we're serious about the main thing, the gospel. And the gospel is everything. And we want the gospel to be a part of our lives, knowing we're failing, we're falling short, we're messed up, but God still saved me, rescued me, He's there for me. And I want everyone else at my school to know this truth too. So that's one of the super exciting realities that we're seeing out here with this new youth movement with CSBC Youth. And with CSBC Youth, we're trying our best to have 100,000 gospel conversations with teenagers. We want teenagers with teenagers. So whether it's at a camp or a mission trip or, a Wednesday night, we want them to go on our website and register that. So it's really cool to know that we already have over 4,000 of those, that teenagers are actively sharing their faith. And we're looking to increase that as time continues, as we move forward in 2024.
Oh my gosh. In just a second, we'll come back to that, because I think really the headline for this conversation could totally be about mobilizing Gen Z with the gospel. And mm-hmm. I want to pick your brain on that. Just a side element question, like, why do you think that young adult ministry is so overlooked? Like maybe, and I'll just pause there and let you respond to that.
Yeah, well, like, here's one cool thing is, obviously I got saved, became a senior high school, graduated, went to college, became a young adult leader. And I did that for 10 years as a leader, at Harvest, where I got saved. And most of my leaders were college age leaders. And at that time they had a college and career gathering. And that gathering really was more like, a place to find a single person and go meet them. And maybe you guys will get married. I don't know. It was kind of more of a meetup for singles than it was a Bible study to make disciples. Yeah. And in a lot of ways, that's just because of maybe the lack of investment or lack of culture for that movement and stuff. Well, I told you my friend, Josh Thompson, who's a pastor in Los Angeles, he's at Legacy City Church there in Studio City. He planted a church there and is doing phenomenal stuff in LA. He felt called to do a college ministry at at a harvest. And back in the day, that kind of made us all sound like, what? Like, we're all leaders in the student ministry. So once you graduate from youth ministry, it's just kind of like, you're an adult now, go do all the adult stuff, get into the men's group, get into the women's group, serve at church, you know. And it's like, you know, we have like barely any time. We're in college, we have no money, we're broke. We're just trying to figure out who we want to be with, who's our squad, who's our friends, if we want to get married or not. It's just like, man, I ain't getting married. I'm bachelor to the rapture. Or it's like, you know what? I'm ready, man. I want to start a family. I mean, people all over the place. You got to navigate that generation and that demographic. So vital, because all throughout church history, we've seen mighty moves of God through young adults. I mean, from our Baptist history, myself here is speaking about the revivals and missionary movements. It all came out of young adults. And so when it comes to this kind of group of people in the church being overlooked, is that they're just treated as adults instead of treated as the future missionaries, youth pastors, leaders in the church, you know, those that are going to go change the world for Christ, who don't maybe have all the weight of the world on their shoulders, raising a family and having a career and being established already. They have availability. And that is the greatest weapon for the advancement of the gospel, is that you are available. So go and make disciples. And that's why college ministry and young adult ministry is so vital, is because you do have different options, and you do have the energy, you do have the youthfulness, you do have some of the resources that it takes to go to some of these places around the world, but also influence. Young people influence young people. And that's one of the things that's missing, is that we don't realize that young adults, and out of high school ministry, you go into young adult ministry, is that these are the future influencers. All the young kids are looking up to them. And when they bail on the church, guess what the next generation does? They bail on the church too. And research has proven that. We've seen from the last few years before the pandemic that we had huge rates, you know, up to 60 to 70 percentiles of people dropping out, just like not going to church because there's no place for them, no value for them. Yep. And that's what I think is one of the reasons why it suffers in many places, because they're just seen as, oh, they're just adults now, instead of like, no, they're a very unique and special mobilizing age group that has availability to do much for the kingdom of God. And we got to create a space for them to do this. And that's what Josh Thompson did back in the day at Harvest. And out of that, we have like, I think, 7 pastors that planted churches now. Myself being a youth pastor, moving on and doing stuff as well, like, because we created a space, and it was called The Well. Now it's called Young Adults. Like, many churches have changed their stuff to Young Adults, but it was called The Well. And this revival broke out amongst all of us young adults who were just on fire for Jesus. And we were doing all kinds of things for him, and Bible studies in the city, and reaching all the colleges here, and doing different things on campuses, like apologetics and doing different types of outreaches to really make a dent in the young adult community. And out of that, there's been so much fruit and friendships that have lasted a lifetime, it feels like, because we believed in that generation, in that demographic.
That's so good.
And I mean, yes and amen to that. Mm-hmm. That's that. I mean, those stories, they give me goosebumps. They fire me up, RJ, because I just think there's this dynamic tension at play, in that many pastors or the philosophies kind of sound like this. We want to reach young adults, but we don't want youth group 2.0. We don't want a church within a church. We don't want a weekly service. They're a transient demographic. So should we really invest?
They don't tithe.
I was just going to say they don't give. And then, I mean, so sometimes the strategy, intentionally or organically or strategically, sometimes the strategy I've heard is like, well, they'll come back when they get married and have kids. And here's a handful of reasons why I think that's a bad strategy. First of all, that's if they get married and if they have kids. Second of all, I will give you this, that among millennials, the past 4 years, church attendance has doubled. It's gone from about 18% to about 36, 38% in the past 4 years. And I would say maybe it could be because they're getting married and they're having kids and they want to raise families in church, or they want to check it out again. But on the flip side, fewer Gen Z are being raised in church to begin with. So how do you return to something you've never been raised in? Second of all, Gen Z is a smaller generation. Mm-hmm. So if 4% of Gen Z is in church and it follows the same cycle or trend as millennials, only 8% would come back. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I think that you've really got some challenges. And I just personalize it to go, like, a couple of weeks ago, I was at a holiday Christmas party, a business networking event here in the Twin Cities. And a guy comes up to me and he goes, "What church do you go to? You have a podcast? Let me subscribe on Spotify right now. I'll check out your church." Super open to the gospel, super open to church, but the church he grew up in, he doesn't see any young adults. So this idea of representation and investment, and we see moves of God where people are valued and seen and cared for and invested in. So I just want to double down on that. But coming back to this, RJ, like, how can we as next gen leaders mobilize Gen Z to reach their communities, their colleges, and their campuses for Christ?
Yeah. So in the midst of my whole story is I did 7 years of street witnessing on weekends. That was one of the biggest wins to making our church really have the, like I said, the soul winning DNA in your heart. That's my friend Greg Steer talks about that. Like, when he was raised up at his church, they had a soul winning DNA. Like, we're all about reaching people, leading people to Christ. We'll lead anyone to Christ anywhere, anytime, anyway. We'll preach the gospel. And that's such a credit to my youth pastor, Steve Wilburn, and who was there. And he planted a church in LA a couple years ago as well. And Greg Laurie, just his ambition to preach the gospel to everybody. And with that, I ended up learning the only way you're going to reach people is if you go out and do it. And the only way you're going to train people is if you bring them with you. Isn't that what Jesus did? It's exactly what Jesus did. Isn't that what Paul did with Timothy? That's exactly what Paul did, right? So we have to go and do it. We can't be in our office. We can't just be online. We have to be incarnational ministry in the flesh, talking with people face to face about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it can change their life. And then we got to take people with us and show them that God will do it. I'll never forget this. Just recently, we had a sermon series. We went through the book of Romans, teaching the students the book of Romans, because we're talking about the gospel. And we had 15 decisions and responses to Jesus. And we had, just 22 responses to a personal revival and commitment, which was great for our special worship night we had planned throughout the series as well. And we had 8 baptisms. So what an awesome fall for a youth group here of like 40 to 50 students, right? Like, praise God. But with that, one of the students brought an unsafe friend, because that was one of the things, was that this series is about bringing somebody. Be a bringer. We say that all the time. Be a bringer. Don't come to church by yourself. Like, bring someone you can bring from school or your neighborhood or your family. Just don't come by yourself. Like, try to always think of other people, and that'll help you with your faith and your evangelism and outreach capabilities. So they brought their friend, and their friend responded to the gospel at the end and gave life to Christ. And they were standing there crying, like, it worked. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it worked. I'm like, yeah, now you go to school and you tell everybody what you learned at church, and watch, it'll work there too. But just a little simple thing there about like bringing somebody to church and them hearing the gospel and they seeing it work. It's amazing. Like, be a bringer, but also you need to get out there and do it and actually talk to people and model it well. And Jesus was the master at this. You know, it's more caught than taught in so many realities, especially for Gen Z, who's a visually learning community. So they're taking their cues from what they see. You said representation earlier for young adult ministry. Exactly. If I'm a young adult, I come to church and I don't see anyone that looks like me, that's young, that I don't see anyone that is around my age. If everyone's all older and has careers, like, I don't relate to any of them. But if they're all, you know, teenagers, then they're like children to me, like babies. Like, I don't want to be around that. And so you think, like, just visually seeing that, you want to see young college people at a place of community, because community is so valuable to you. But when it's not there, it's a problem. So when it comes to sharing our faith and getting on campuses and helping people make commitments to Christ and helping the community be shaped by the gospel, you have to get out there and do it, and you have to model it well, and you got to bring people with you. So leaders need to get on campuses. Like, if you're not on a campus, you need to be on a campus next week. Even if that's you going and saying, hey, I'm introducing myself. I'm new to the community. And I just want to let you guys know that I'm here, and schedule an appointment with that principal, schedule an appointment with an admin person, find out in your church who works at schools, who works at colleges, who works in different administrative places. Because there are people in your church and in your own community where God has placed you to connect you to a campus. It is there. And you just have to be willing to look for it. And you need to get on that campus so you can start to build relational equity that will turn into gospel advancing goals. And so if you have gospel advancing goals, then you know that everything's being used for the right reason. So if you're going to bless the staff with cookies and coffee and say, hey, we just want to say thank you for all you do as teachers, that's awesome. We love that. We know that that is planting a seed, because we want to have not just access to the community, we want to have availability to be there when they need it. So when they go through the hard time in life, they know they can turn to the church because we were there showing them the love of God without any agenda. And that's a reality that everyone has to endure when it comes to outreach. It is a big, long game, end game view. It's not overnight. It's an investment, but it starts with getting on the campus. And so I've been on campuses throughout my 10 years here at Magnolia Church, and got to visit campuses when I was serving at Harvest and speak at some of my youth Christian clubs and stuff like that. But now I'm like actively on campuses, and one of our high schools down the street, for example, and our colleges here in Riverside, there's special forums or different club meetings and gatherings. And then there's big events. Like we just had two giant Super Bowl level football events here, with one of our high schools winning the state championship and the CIF championship, and our community college also winning their Southern California championship and state championship. So right now Riverside is king when it comes to football. It's amazing. And being a part of that, like, doors open. People are like, man, when they get success and they see camaraderie and teamwork and the hard work that's put in, faith's a big element to all of that, right? Yeah. So all of a sudden being on campus, connecting with all these people you never would connect with if you're just at home, if you're just in your office, if you're just online, like, you got to get out of the place and get over there and get on that campus. And the other part of this is the byproduct of it is you miss what you dismiss by proximity.
Wow.
That's good. Wow.
So you will miss what you are around. So if you're around old people, you're going to be reaching old people. But if you're around young people, you're going to be reaching young people. And that's part of this element, is like, go to the things that the college people are at, that the young adults are at, be there in the mix. So you really want to create that community, then you need to be where the community is and show them why they're valued and should be a part of things. So the campus ministry element is huge. But the other part is you got to be around that generation. A lot of times leaders who are older are just around themselves, or they're by themselves, and they're not really putting themselves into the shoes of those college students who are now, because college is way different today than it is back in the day. And we want to relate to them and understand them and connect with them. And I find that young adults are always looking for that. I mean, even myself as a young adult, still in my 30s, and then like, man, that's awesome when older people are interested in my life. Yeah. And care about my life and what I'm going through and are wanting to learn more from me and trying to discover new things. And, hey, what does this mean? And what's that going on? You know, and that just shows that they're interested and they care. And in the end, all of this kind of ties into this. And I kind of want to land it on this with this point about how to mobilize people. We have to mobilize people God's way. Pragmatism is pragmatism, and you'll always get pragmatic results. You need to do things God's way. If you do things God's way, you get God's results. And it tells us in Psalm 78, the quintessential chapter on reaching next generation, how to do it. And it says in Psalm 78, verse 5, this amazing passage. It says that God established a testimony or a word and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, and even the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope on God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that's an interesting development, because that passage in Psalm 78 was written after Judges 2. Judges 2 says that there was a new generation who was raised up, and they didn't know the Lord or the works of the Lord. In Judges 2:10, it tells us this, and then it says that they did whatever they wanted in their own eyes. Like, they just gave in to sin. They had no knowledge of God, didn't care about the things of God, didn't care about their heritage, their background, their faith, anything like that, because the generation that said, me and my house will serve the Lord in Joshua 24, died off, and he didn't pass that faith on to the younger people. Mm-hmm. And then a whole new generation showed up and was like, we don't care. We're going to do things our way. So if we do things God's way, we raise up the next generation, invest in our students who become young adults, and we see those young adults as our future pastors, missionaries, church planners, leaders, going out there to mobilize the gospel. They're available. They're energetic. They have vision. They have skills. They have abilities that older generations don't have. And we can utilize them in a way in our churches that's going to spur a missional movement. That's going to be the key to success. And I got to see that personally firsthand. And I got to be a part of that at Harvest when we had the Well with the college ministry that we launched, and those great people that were all behind the scenes and making that happen. And now I'm seeing that here with CSBC Youth and all these young adults who are going to CBU for their degree in ministry, mm-hmm. or they're doing a dual degree. And they're like, hey, we want to get a business degree, but also a Christian studies degree, because we want to use our business for God.
Yeah,
use design for God. We want to do these things for God. So you may not be called the full-time vocational ministry like myself, but you are going to get pulled to the Lord, and the cost is still great, but he's going to use your talents and gifts and influence to make much of it. And I can't think of a greater generation right now than Gen Z who's primed for it. And I'm starting to see little bits of it through our awesome conferences that are coming up and going through CSBC Youth right now. So that's kind of a little thing that I wanted to share real quick.
Yeah, I think RJ, you're onto something when you just unpacked all of that. And I think kind of taking it back to the beginning of it, I think as leaders and as ministry leaders, we need to create opportunities for the next generation. We need to be able to empower them,
yep.
and trust them, wow. and allow them to discover their skill sets and their talents and their ability. And we need to be, as leaders, we need to get comfortable being uncomfortable. And I think Josiah and I really learned what that actually meant to us. Because when we're on staff at a church, it's always come to us, come to our church, come to my group, come to what we're doing. And that, I'm not saying that's wrong. Like, that's great. When you're on staff, that is what you do. And people come through the doors through invitation. When we started a campus ministry, and we're on a local college campus with 15,000 students, and we are the only one of two faith-based groups on that college campus, where four attend that one, and we're brand new to the campus, you really begin to realize, like, whoa, we just stepped foot onto their turf. This is their turf. This is their territory. We are here to learn from them, even though we might have something for them. And that for them, we have Jesus for them, but we don't want anything from them. So even as I just want to challenge the listener, if you're on staff at a church and you're kind of 40 plus hours inside the church walls, I love what RJ said, get out into where the people are.
Yep.
Because what I think I've seen and what I've probably been guilty of a season of, insulating and isolating ourselves from the external things taking place outside of our church, outside of our ministry, outside of our denomination, whatever that is. And we went from really realizing come to us, and this is who we are as a church, which is good and fine. But then when you go to a college campus, you change your vernacular of like, there you are. Thank you for letting me sit at your table. Versus come to my table. And I think when we can understand that we're all on the same team and we all can learn from each other, because we're never too old to teach, and we're never too old to learn, and we're never too young to teach. And I think if we can become leaders as we progress and as we age out, because we're sitting in the seat of somebody else that somebody else prepared for us, right?
Yeah.
What are we doing as leaders that's creating the future when it comes to the church, when it comes to youth, when it comes to young adults, when it comes to just the 55 plusers, because we're going to be there before we know it, being like, what happened to the time? So really investing in the people and the relationships and the conversations around us to really say, God, Help my ears and my heart and my soul to be so in tune with where you want me to go and how you want me to do it. And Lord, just surprise me today. Divinely interrupt my day with a young adult or somebody that just needs a touch from heaven, because we all have the answer. And I think sometimes we get so isolated and insulated that we forget. And then we come out of those doors of the church and we're like, whoa, like this is what's happening in the real world? Yeah. I've met so many people that are older that have become scared of the next generation. Instead of leaning into them, they begin to like push away because there's a lie that they believe that they're not wanted and they're not seen and they have nothing to offer the next generation, which is completely false. That generation is to tell the next generation and the next generation of the marvelous acts of God. Like that is their job. Somebody passed it to us. Now it's our job. How are we passing it to others? But also, how are we linking arms across the board from the baby to the 100 plus year old person in the church spreading the gospel when we're mobilizing, when we're evangelizing, when we're teaching, preaching, opening up our home, whatever that looks like. I think those are just some things to really challenge ourselves in 2024 with. Is something that Josiah and I realized when we went to being on staff at a church, to being missionaries, and now to be a nonprofit organization, I think we've really realized that we are not somebody's pastor until they've been in our home. Like we just realized that about Gen Z. Like, yeah, we love you, Mike and Josiah, but how much can I trust you? And they trust you as much as you, we allow them in. So when we say, come over to our house, this is what we got going on, they're like, I'll be here next week. When are we doing this again? So it's like they decrease their fear, but they increase their curiosity of God is real. God's doing something. I want to know about your marriage. How do you guys parent? How do I know to date the right person? Do I buy, rent, or lease a house? Like, I don't want to buy, rent, or lease my faith. I want to own my faith. How do I do that when I'm in a secular world or I'm in the business world longing to be ministering to the people? Like you said, they're getting the entrepreneurial spirit in them, but they want that head and the heart connection to be one of like, I know God, I know what he's called me to do, but how can they be married and merged together? So,
well, and if you'll do this, Micah just hit it. And it goes back to what RJ said about getting on campus, the importance of going to people. If you will do this, anytime you walk in a room, just try this. The next time you walk into a room, don't be like, here I am. Start saying, there you are.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if you do that alone, and I even try it often where I go, hey, there you are. And people are like, were you looking for me? Yeah, I was. There you are. And instead of like so often it's about making an entrance or look at me,
mm-hmm.
here I am. And if we put any room you walk into, it could be a campus, it could be your church, it could be an office, whatever it is, at work, your neighborhood, there you are. I think that that helps people feel seen and cared and known and loved and just interested in. Speaking of interest, we are interested in asking you some questions, RJ, that on other podcasts, you might not get asked. So are you ready? We'll throw 5 minutes on the clock, a little bit rapid fire. You ready for the 5 and 5?
Let's do it.
First question, what's God teaching you lately?
Yes, God is teaching me two things. The first thing is to teach me my family is my most important ministry. As I get more opportunities and do different things, that comes with a cost. And I have to realize that I can never sacrifice my family for success or for different things. Balance is sometimes a myth for sure, because you got seasons that come and go and all that stuff, but family is your greatest ministry. That's what you're going to be held accountable for the most in the end, is how you treat your spouse, how you raise your kids. Also, that's one of the qualifications of scripture, is a household that's in order. So if that's the case, then ministry is super, super valuable. And I've realized that. I had a sabbatical this last year, and that was such a blessing to get to spend over 30 days uninterrupted with my girls, with my wife and my daughter. My wife, Melissa, has been with me the whole time through ministry. She got saved very young at Harvest when she was a kid. And then she ended up meeting me, and I ended up meeting her in a youth group as leaders, young adults. And we ended up getting married after dating for 3 years. And then we had a daughter named Emma Rose, and she just got baptized. And She wants to win her generation to Jesus, and we're praying that God would use her to do that. She just told me a couple months ago she wants to start her own Jesus club as a fourth grader. So, I mean, it's just really special when you put your family first. And then the other part of that is that the Lord's really teaching me how to, mobilize and, activate faith amongst Gen Z, because I'm starting my doctorate at Gateway Seminary, and we're doing a project on youth evangelism in California. We want to turn that into a resource that's going to impact all the churches throughout California. So I'm learning about different forms of mobilizing students and different ways to mobilize students and how to do that well.
That's Stay awesome. Tuned. That's epic.
Okay, so here's a question. Dodgers or Angels?
I go with the Angels because I was born in Anaheim. So I've always been an Angel fan, been there before. They were the Los Angeles Angels. Yuck, it should be the Anaheim Angels. Yes. The Dodgers are awesome. The Dodgers are the Dodgers, but the Angels are their own thing. But I love Mike Trout. He's great. Love the World Series we had in 2002 growing up with my childhood. It was such a blessing.
And I was there this summer and saw Otani hit a magical bomb. Huge yeah. baseball fan. So we had to
see him pitch. I got to see him pitch. I got to see him hit. So special. Now we'll get to see him for the next decade in Los Angeles.
Yes. So, hey, if you could, here's the curveball. You could, throw Micah and I a pitch. Anything you want to know. What's a question you want to ask us?
Yes. Do you guys like roller coasters?
Yes.
Love
roller coasters.
So there's a new roller coaster that is coming out. I don't even know if I'm going to ride it. Like, it is so insane. It is at Cedar Point. It's going to be almost 430 feet high, go over 120 miles an hour. Do you guys do a full send and just like go on that? Or are you going to contemplate that thing before you go on it? It's called Full Throttle 2.0 or something like that. It's they doubled up on their previous ride to make it bigger, badder, faster. It looks absolutely nuts.
450 feet is pretty stinking high. I think I reconsider things now that we have two children. You got to think, like, what is my
yes.
actually cover? It's like, you can't even go rock climbing in the nature. It's just like, if something happens, it doesn't count. So if I had to wait in line for 3 hours and I'm there, I don't, man. Depends on the line. I'm an impatient person when it comes to rides.
I'm game for it.
Are you?
I'm game for it.
It looks so crazy. And just because, all of us, we do crazy things for Jesus. Like, when we go on the craziest ride, and life is like a roller coaster for sure. So I want to throw that random question your way.
We were out there. Which one did we go on at Disney in California? The one that drops.
Guardians of the Galaxy.
Have you ever been on that?
Oh, yeah. Mission Outbreak. That's fun.
Yes. We went on that one.
Micah.
That was fun.
Micah will beat me at mini golf. She'll beat me at bowling. So she's up for an adventure. When I proposed, I said, hey, will you go on a lifelong adventure? So I think we would do it. I really do. I asked Levi Lusco one time, he was on the podcast, and I go, hey, because he wrote a book, The Last Supper on the Moon. So I'm like, well, if you could go to the moon, would you? And he goes, unquestionably, yes. But that's one where I'm like, really? Like, I mean, that's an adrenaline rush right there.
That's
like a year of training before you even step on foot of the rocket, before you head up. And that's what washes everybody out is the training for that. Yeah, that's crazy. That's hardcore. Yeah, anyway, I wanted to throw that question your way just because I wanted to see how extreme you guys are when it comes to rides, because I think I'd be down. I think I'd be down, but I don't want to think about it. I just want to get on the ride, do it, instead of having that moment where I'm like,
I've never gotten out of line. I'll tell you that. No matter how much I've been like, okay, we're here, I've never gotten out of line. So if I did it, I'd commit. I'd say, yep, we're going on it. All right. Okay. Here's the fourth question. Okay. RJ, if you could go on a road trip anywhere, where would you go and what snack would you bring?
I would probably go to Yosemite National Park, one of the best places to ever visit. God speaks to me every time I'm there. It's in my backyard here in California, of course, one of the most beautiful places on earth. And I'd probably bring Arizona tea gummies. If you don't know about Arizona tea, they make gummies of all of the iced teas now, and they are delicious. And you need to have some sugar while you're on your hikes, when you're on your trips, when you're going somewhere. So that's definitely the snack I'd bring.
You know, When we started our friendship, we were texting as you were heading to Yosemite, if I remember right. And
that's right. That's right.
And Micah and I have hiked there. We went with some of our lifelong close friends.
Yep. Over 70 miles, I think.
I think we hiked part of the John Muir Trail, which is part of the Pacific Crest Trail. But where mm-hmm. we finished was like we got picked up in Yosemite and saw
Half Dome.
Oh my gosh. It's epic. Like some of the most stunning views I've ever seen in the world are in Yosemite, California.
Well, Ansel Adams agreed as well. So
that's right. He's one of the best. He's the GOAT.
He is.
Okay. Final question, RJ. 5 and 5, 5 of 5. If you could give the listener one piece of encouragement today, what is some advice you'd want them to hold on to?
Who are you discipling? Because in the end, it all falls on your shoulders, everyone's shoulders. You can't point at the professional. You can't point at the pastor. You can't point at other people. You have to point at yourself. In the end, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it is your job and duty and fulfillment to raise up the next generation. We are one generation away of no new leaders in the church. And if you don't raise someone up, you don't disciple somebody, that could be a reality. We don't want to go back to the book of Judges. We want to go to the book of Acts. We want the book of Acts to be alive and well in all of our churches, in all of our country, in all of the world. And it decides, you decide if you're going to be a part of that story. So that's what I would say as a word of encouragement, is that who are you discipling? Because if you're not discipling somebody, that means you need to be discipled. And once you are able to understand things and grow and strengthen your faith, then it's time to pour that into somebody else. Because that's what Jesus did, is that's what he commissioned us to do with the Great Commission. And we got to keep the main thing through all the different things we go through in our life, that we would keep the Great Commission at the center of everything that we do and ask ourselves, who are we discipling? Because you're going to go through a cycle of different people God's going to bring into your life. And they may only be there for a couple of years. They may only be there for a couple of months, but they may be there for a lifetime. And you're going to be able to invest in them because God brought them to you. So who are you discipling? We're one generation away of no new leaders in the church. So we must invest in the next generation.
I get fired up when I talk to you. It reminds me a lot of actually another friend, Paul Wooster, who's been on the show. And when I talk to Paul. Him or Shane Pruitt, you guys have a passion for soul winning.
Yep.
I'm reinvigorated for evangelism paired with discipleship today. And to look for those gospel conversations, to walk into rooms and say, there you are, to just take an interest in inviting people mm-hmm. into our lives, adding not just things to our calendar, but people into things in our lives mm-hmm. and doing life together. I think that that's what Jesus did. And we are challenged. We're encouraged. RJ, thanks so much.
You're welcome. God bless you guys.
This is the Young Adults Today podcast. Thanks so much for tuning into this episode right here on the Young Adults Today podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe. That way you'll never miss a thing. And if you enjoy streaming or listening or watching the Young Adults Today Leader podcast, I have a hunch that you will benefit from a couple other resources. The first is our Facebook community called Young Adult Ministry Leaders. That link is in the show notes in the episode description, where you can join a community of 2,700 other young adult ministry leaders across the globe. The second, we have coaching communities launching this April designed for you to grow as a lifelong learner with other next gen pastors, young adult ministry leaders, and campus missionaries from across the country, where the link is in the show notes. You can click on coaching communities. The last is we have a 3-book bundle, Reaching the Next, Next Gen Now, and Equip the Saints are our Young Adults Today resource book bundle, where these are great for bringing your board, your staff, your small group, or your leadership team. There's discussion guides, and really you can learn from 13 ways to engage young adults, equipping and understanding engaging young adults, and then raising up an army in the next generation. These books are available individually or in the book bundle when you visit youngadults.today. Thanks so much. We'll see you next episode right here on the Young Adults Today podcast.
Plug me in, I'm all wired up right now. Plug me in, I'm getting charged up right now, yeah.